Nine. How many of you stayed up to watch the ball drop last night? Come on. Hands up. There's a few, quite a few. All right. Okay, the rest of you, keep your eye on them. Make sure they don't fall asleep during the sermon this morning. Someone has said an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves. Now, did you know that it was an added second to the year? A leap second was added. So if you celebrated at 12 o'clock exactly the stroke, you were 1 second early. Okay? So they had to add a second to make things come out right, I guess. There are also New Year's resolutions. Greg Tamblyn says, my New Year's resolution is not to shovel snow. Since I'm going to be in Florida, I feel pretty good about it. Mine is I'm going to quit eating dandelion greens. So those are pretty easy. Those are pretty easy. But whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, 2017 is here with all its joys, sorrows, and challenges. And so we need to consider that. If you read or listen to the news much, you'll be very depressed. Most of the news that we hear in the major networks is negative news. It's bad news. And then right at the very end, they have put in a couple snippet of a little good news segment, I guess to pacify us that there is something happening in the world that's good. But if you go to abc.com, you could actually click on a link that says good news. So if you're really wanting some more good news, you can go there and click and get some good news. But there's a lot of bad news that's thrown at us, and it's very depressing. It can be very depressing, thinking there's nothing happening that is really good. One of the things that's woefully missing is what God is doing in the world. I want to share a little bit about that this morning. But God is very much at work in the world today, in spite of what we see. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. What was the context of that? There was a man at the pool of Bethesda who was an invalid, and he was, over a period of years, not able to get into the water and feeling that this was what was going to heal him. Well, Jesus came along and healed this man, and he went and told the Jewish religious leaders, and so they sought to kill Jesus because he had healed on the Sabbath day. But the Jews believed that there was one that could violate the Sabbath. They had to, and that would be God. God himself is the only one that could violate the Sabbath. He is continuing to provide for them, and so they have to allow for that. But everyone else is condemned if they work on the Sabbath. Well, when Jesus said that my Father is working and I am working, he was equating himself to be God and that he was exempt from working, not working on the Sabbath. And so this was something that they were so infuriated about that they were ready to kill him. But out of this thought that God is working, God the Father is working, Jesus is working as well, he is continuously working in the world today. And there is nothing that is going to stop him. So I want to talk about four things this morning that God is doing. Now, you could think of many others, a different selection possibly than what I've chosen, but God is sustaining, redeeming, sanctifying, and renewing those four things. The main point in doing so is to show us that God is at work. We can be encouraged. He is not dead. In 2017, he's going to be just as prolific as he has been throughout the ages. He will continuously work to accomplish his goals in the world and through us. It will not be hindered by Satan, it will not be hindered by terrorists, it will not be hindered by anyone else. God has a love for us that is unending, and we can be encouraged and to know that we are ultimately victorious in him, and we praise God for that. He is in control. Number one, the first way God is working is in sustaining. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it reads this: "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says, "Continually carrying along things by his word of power." The NIV Bible has it, "sustaining all things by his powerful word." Pastor Dave read a portion of Scripture this morning from Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 17 says, "He," Christ, "is before all things." That means he is eternal. He's always been there. "And in him all things hold together." They consist. Paul says elsewhere about this concept, "He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. He is above all, through all, and in all." Alexander McLaren, who was an English minister in the late 1800s, put it like this: "We believe that to Christ belongs creative power, that without him was not made anything which was made. We believe that from him came all life at first. In him life was as in its deep source. He is the fountain of life. We believe that as no being comes into existence without his creative power, so none continues to exist. None continues to exist without his sustaining energy. We believe that the history of the world is but a history of his influence, that the center of the whole universe is the cross of Calvary." We make it complicated, don't we? We think it's all about us. We think it's all about our jobs. We think it's all about our government or our country. You just name it. It's all about Christ. It's all about the cross of Christ. So God is continually at work sustaining. And the question is, okay, what would happen if he were to stop sustaining at this moment? Everything from the farthest galaxy to our solar system, to our earth, to human existence, to nature around us, all the animals would cease to exist immediately if God stopped his sustaining word. Scientists have picked up at this in some form. At Georgia State University, College of Physics and Astronomy, their internet site called Hyperphysics say some interesting things. The axis, Earth's axis, tilt is critical for life. The tilt of the Earth's spin axis with respect to the plane of its orbit around the Sun is important for a habitable Earth. The Earth's spin axis is tilted 23.5 degrees, giving moderate seasons, preventing temperature extremes anywhere on the planet. The tilt angles range from zero for Mercury to 90 degrees for Uranus. Both extremes produce drastic temperature differences across the planet. Mercury, close to the Sun and tidally locked to having the same face toward the Sun at all the time, ranges from extreme heat at the equator to ice at the poles. Although our viewpoint is certainly biased, I like this, our planet's tilt axis seems to be just right. I wonder why. Not only is the Earth's angle of tilt close to the optimum value, and I would say it is the optimum value, God did it, it also seems to have been essentially constant. That is crucial for the development of advanced life. Since there are torques which could have caused the axis direction to change, it appears to have been the stabilizing effect of the moon that has kept the spin axis in a stable direction to provide a stable climate for life. Did God know what he was doing or not when he created the universe? Do you think that maybe when we wake up in the morning, we ought to say, "Lord, thank you that I still exist. I have not been blown apart because your word continues. Thank God. What do you have for me today?" So God is continually at work sustaining the universe. Second area that God is working is in redeeming mankind. And praise God for that. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And his riches of his grace are unlimited. And praise God that they are. It's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that gives us the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him through faith. But then he makes it not only possible, but he does it and performs it as well. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, talking about the faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We don't get into heaven by our own works. Well, we can't do it. If we could do it, why did Christ come? No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. God continues to bring people to himself. I have a couple of illustrations this morning, a couple of examples of what God is doing in the world in this matter of redemption. This one is from Christianity Today, dated October 21st, 2016. And this is about India. Whether pastoring churches in the wilderness or in city centers, evangelical leaders across the subcontinent agree that God is moving like never before. North India was known as the graveyard of missions, says Isaac Shaw, president of Delhi Bible Institute. It was the heartbreak of evangelism. Now these descriptions feel as dated as colonialism. While Christianity previously flourished primarily in South India, today the clear trend is robust growth in the North. For example, in the 1980s, DBI discipled and sent out 100 students per year to pastor in the North. I thought that was a pretty good number. By the turn of the century, year 2000, it was sending out 1,000. Last year, it sent out 7,600 students. Its goal for 2016 was 10,000. It's achievable, says Shaw. You can see how the leaven of God's truth rises slowly but surely. God's truth prevails. There has been a tremendous response to the gospel among the tribals. The resulting challenge is having enough trained leaders, given that most tribals are very poor and minimally educated. The seminary trains tribal pastors to serve a network of 300,000 believers, worshiping across 1,600 congregations. Most of the school's 140 current students are first-generation Christians. Our desire is to take the least and make them the best. In Varanasi, where devout Hindus pilgrimage to bathe in the Ganges River, churches have multiplied from 5 in the 1990s to 250 today. Now, in every nook and corner, they say, you can find a church. Praise God for that. The second example is from John Stumbo, who is the Christian Missionary Alliance president. He was pastor as well. And he's speaking about Vietnam. In terms of numbers of workers sent by the North American Christian and Missionary Alliance, Vietnam has had as strong a focus as anywhere in the world for decades. Our investment of human lives and financial resources and prayer capital, those kinds of things, were poured into this country for a long period of time. And then, as you know, there was this very difficult and wrenching close when the war started. It felt like, to us at the time, close to the story. Leaving behind 40 churches in Saigon, leaving behind over 100,000 Christians in this country, our work came to this abrupt stop. So it looked like to us. Lives were lost, pastors were jailed, property was confiscated, the mission closed. We wondered what the story would be. But the abrupt break actually became a moment in time when the Spirit of God did things that we could not have imagined. We have now been witnessing a vibrant church. The city of Saigon alone had 40 churches at the time of the war, has now over 100 churches. 1 million-plus people celebrating Jesus in Vietnam right now as the long-time fruits of Alliance investment. 60,000 people this year alone came to faith in Christ in this country. Amazing. That we wrung our hands over, that we were confused by, that we felt like had come to a great delay in our work, would have been the mildest of words that we would have used. Yet the story of God continues to be written. And is not that the story of Christmas in the end? That our intensified joy comes not just through simplicity of message, constant progress, everything always working out as we planned, but at Christ coming into a world as messy as ours to bring about the kingdom that cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. It continues. God is at work. And these are just two examples of how God is at work in our world today, bringing people to himself. Well, I'm not going to presume that every one of you sitting here listening to me today knows Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't it be great if this would be the day of your salvation? He is still seeking, and he desires for you to come to him. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know that you have been born again? Do you know that he is your Savior, that you are one of his child, one of his children? I pray today would be the day of your salvation. He is bringing in thousands. You can be one of them. The third area that God is working is in sanctifying the believer. That's a big word that just means he's making us look like Jesus. And I know, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, I don't look like Jesus. And you say, the things that I've said, the things that I've done, I don't look very much like Jesus today. But God is working in sanctifying, making us holy day by day as he desires to do so. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is changing us to be like Jesus. Now, we're not going to be like Jesus in divine power, but we can be more like Jesus and reflect Christ to the world. As they see us, they see Christ. And Christ was the greatest person who ever lived, and is God, is all of his perfections. And that is some of what we are to be showing to the world. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So our sanctification is a result of two things: God working in us. But we don't put our feet up and just say, okay, God, do it. We walk in him. We walk with him. It's true that God does work in us. It's also true that we work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. We work it out as he works in us. We cooperate with him. We obey his word, and we walk by the Spirit. Some of the areas of our lives that God desires to change might be these. As I read them off, maybe one of these hits a nerve in your life. Maybe I've left one out. There's hundreds of these in the scriptures. Maybe God is working in you about your anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a lack of faith, anxiousness, impatience, fear, pride, lust, envy, covetousness, resentment, gossip, laziness, critical or judgmental spirit, lying, cheating, or maybe it's just pure unbelief. The New Testament, as you read it, is full of exhortations on what we are to do or not to do by the power of God. And one of the things we are to do is we are to put off the old man of the flesh. We say no. We say no to what our old flesh, which is there, it's going to be there, it's going to stay there, and we have to continually say no to it every day, every moment. And we are to put on the Spirit of God. So we put off and we put on. And that is something that is not necessarily easy. It doesn't come like that, and we're okay. We don't need to worry about that issue anymore. But here's how it works. If you are prone to anger, the Bible says, be angry, do not sin. Be angry. You can be angry about certain things, but don't sin when you get angry. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If we're prone to lust, the Bible says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Maybe we're prone to be fearful. The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so we learn what we are to do or not to do by reading the scripture. We have the power of God through the Word of God. So we put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, Paul says in Ephesians 4, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and we are to be renewed in the spirits of our minds. So it begins there by reading God's Word. And we put on, we clothe ourselves with a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This can be a painful progress, a painful process. First of all, we have to admit that we need it. We have to admit that we have an issue with God. His desire is for us to first realize what we're doing and accept it as wrong and then decide to change that. But it's the power of God in us that enables us to change. But we'll never be perfect. We are humans. That's not an excuse. We can't say that, and I can continue doing these things because we are human and imperfect. God desires to perfect us and to sanctify us, to make us holy, changing us to look more like Christ every day. So we should be able to look back over 2016 from today's standpoint and say, I could see some change in these areas. And I'm sure we all have many areas that God is changing and desires to change. If you don't see any progress, any change at all, you better inquire with the Lord about it. Okay? So we should be able to look over this past year and see progress if we are cooperating with Him. And we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, we can continue to go on our own ways to our detriment. And God desires something better for us. And if there is no progress, who's at fault? Is it God's fault? No. The fourth and last area I mentioned this morning is that God is at work renewing, restoring, and reclaiming all of creation, including us, His own people. He is bringing all things to conclusion according to His will and purpose. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we work for God's pleasure. That's our purpose. But what is His pleasure? His glorification. He desires to glorify Himself, and He desires to bring and unite all of creation under the headship of Christ. That's what He is working to do. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, He is making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, He talks about the end when it comes. He's going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. What? The loving God is going to come and destroy everything that is against Him on this earth? Yes. He's coming to judge, and He's coming to bring His people to Himself. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And I like this next sentence. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, unfortunately, we're all going to face it. We're going to face death. That is an enemy, but it will be destroyed by Christ at His coming. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. We're created for His glory. God, while bringing glory to Himself, glorifies us as well in our bodies, and all of creation will be renewed. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. You know, Jesus is coming back. He came the first time as a baby. We just celebrated that. But He's coming back in judgment and to bring rewards for those who know him. So we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, the one that was raised from the tomb, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So this happens at the second coming, and he will prepare us who know him a heavenly body. It'll be a physical body, but a spiritual body. And you can't explain that any more than you can explain Christ's body when he was raised from the dead. But we will be physically on this renewed earth, the new heavens, new earth, and we will reign with him forever. Romans 8, 21 through 24 says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. You know, there was a curse on it right from the beginning in Genesis when God cursed the ground and he caused Adam and Eve to be not able to live forever any longer and experience pain and sorrow and death, and all of the nature was cursed at that time. The creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, in one sense, we are adopted already. If we know Christ, we have been adopted into the kingdom. But there's a fuller sense of that when we receive our glorified bodies. Redemption of our bodies. And how many of our bodies don't groan? Anybody here says, my body is not groaning? Oh, how we groan from sin, disease, illness, deterioration, and death. And we can all identify with that because we're human. So, in closing, God is working. God is working mightily. He's working to sustain. He's working to redeem, to sanctify, and to renew. In spite of all that we see that's negative and discouraging, we can go enter into 2017 knowing that God is continually at work even as we speak. Think about it. As I stand here and preach this morning, there are people coming into the kingdom all over the world. And we praise God for that. Let's be a part of that. Don't let sin or unbelief or preoccupation with the world or disillusionment with life close your mind and your eyes to what God is doing. God is doing amazing things. Be encouraged. Be engaged. Don't be a gospel cynic in 2017. We praise God that he is at work today. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you continue to work. Father, your desire is to work in us as Christians. Lord, you desire for us to be more like Christ. Help us to be willing to be changed. Father, you're redeeming people from their lives of sin to come into a relationship with you that will never end, a glorious relationship. Father, you are sustaining the universe by the word of your power. And Father, you are continuing to bring your plan of perfection to its culmination. Father, by redeeming our bodies and by redeeming the earth. And Father, Satan will not have the last say here. Lord, you will make all things new. And Father, we are thankful that what you will make will be very, very good. Lord, continue your work and help us to be engaged in it, be encouraged by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.